The following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
How many of you guys have a favorite meal that you really like? Favorite meal, like it's your go-to kind of meal. There's nothing like good food, and the expression that is said is food always tastes best when you are. Food always tastes best when you are. And one more time, food always tastes best when you are. Absolutely, it tastes best when you're hungry. When you're hungry, there's nothing like it. And so I want to talk about hunger today, but not hunger in a negative way. We're like, oh, I'm so hungry. I got to get something to eat. I want to talk about hunger from the Word of God's perspective. I want to talk about a component of hunger that can change your life. I want to talk about an area of hunger that I think is starting to spread through our city right now. There's a hunger that is spreading through our city, and it's a hunger that we haven't seen in a long time. There's a hunger starting to spread through America that we haven't seen in a long time. And I want to tell you, it is good. It is good. It is a good, it's a good hunger. You know, sometimes hunger is actually a really good thing. For example, if you've ever fasted before, where you skip a meal to pray and to press in with God, that is a really good thing, because when you go hungry in the natural, you get fed in the spiritual. Amen? When you get hungry in the natural, you get fed in the spiritual. That's this radical paradigm of what fasting is about. In fact, when you fast, if you fast, it somehow brings you to an incredibly humble place. When you do fast, if you haven't fasted, I encourage you to start stepping up in that discipline. It's a Christian discipline. The Word has got a lot to say about it, but if you haven't and you want to start breaking through or see God break through in more areas in your life, fasting is one of these components. And what happens, it brings us to this real humble place, but at the same time, our ears become wide open. At the same time, we become hungry spiritually. Our ears become wide open, and God begins to feed us some really rich stuff. God begins to feed us some profound things. We become humble. We have a heightened spiritual awareness that just is a reality of fasting. Our prayer gets more powerful. Jesus said certain kinds of things that you want changed in your life are not going to happen without prayer and fasting. Something about denying the body, the food, the hunger, the appetite. Get hungry. And when you get hungry, you get to see some more things in the spiritual realm. When you get hungry, you get to hear more in the spiritual realm. When you get hungry, you get to commune with God in a whole different way. And it surrounds this topic of hunger that I want to just talk to you about this morning. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but if when you fast, and I'm going to move on from fasting, but when you're done fasting, you're actually supposed to eat something healthy, right? You're supposed to eat like a salad or something, or a shake or something. I do not have that discipline. When my fast is over, I'm always, no matter what I say I'm going to do, I always go to In-N-Out and get a big old double-double animal-style fries, just shake, you know. I don't know what it is. It's not like I can't end them right. I always end them the wrong way. But there's something Jesus says about hunger specifically, that you and I are blessed if we're hungry. You and I are blessed if we are hungry. And he says in Matthew 5:6, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst. Think of how hungry you've gotten before. Somebody's like, I can eat a horse. I'm so hungry. I can eat a house. I can eat an elephant. I'm so hungry. Oh, I'm starving. You know, my kids tell me, Dad, I'm starving. I'm like, you had breakfast 3 hours ago. Like, how starving can you be? I'm starving, Dad, starving. We use this word, I'm so hungry. I'm dying of thirst. And we don't really know much about it. But Jesus says in the spiritual realm, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will be filled. Some translations say you will be satisfied. And you know what's cool about this? There's a lot of things in life we pursue. There's a lot of things in life we go after. There's a lot of things in life we put our aim, our focus, our passion. And guess what? They don't fill us. They don't satisfy us. There's so many things that we go at and we go after and we aim at and we get passionate about, and we find out at the end of the day, they don't fill us. They don't really satisfy us, some translations say. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, my ways, my kingdom, God would say, me. If you seek me, if you're hungry for me, oh, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be filled. And I found that to be true in my life. I trust many of you have as well. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will be satisfied. Again, not a physical hunger. We're talking about a spiritual hunger. Here's a good one. Isaiah 55:2 says this. We have these for the screen, so you don't have to turn there. I love this one. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, God's saying, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. The richest. You want the best banquet? You want to eat the best delicacies on the planet? It's not the sushi bar, although you think that's like ranking pretty high. God's like, no, 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 I can blow that away. I got the richest affair for you. I got the best stuff you can ever want. But don't spend your money on what doesn't satisfy, and don't chase after what cannot quench a thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll be filled. You'll be satisfied. I'm talking about hunger this morning. Hunger. The book of Ecclesiastes is an entire story of King Solomon, who chased after everything in the world to satisfy his hunger. And what I love about that book, there are so many people in America and in the world who, just like him, are saying, if I only had that. Now, if I had that, everything would be good. And they find out when they have that, they're still hungry. They're still not satisfied. They're not filled. And then they think, well, then if I only had that, then I really would be for sure. I mean, that's like the whole next level. For sure, I would be set. And they find out when they get to that next level, they're not filled. They're still hungry and they're not satisfied. Rockefeller was asked that question. Can you tell us, Mr. Rockefeller, just how much is enough? And he was a multimillionaire at the time. And his answer was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Why? Because Solomon told us 3,500 years ago that you cannot be filled, or about 3,000 years ago, you cannot be filled by this stuff. And he chased after everything, and he put his hunger in all the wrong things, his thirst in all the wrong directions, and he realized, I am not filled. And at the end of his life, he's like, what was I thinking? It's all about God. It really is about God. It's really about walking with him in the here and the now. And he's saying at the end of his life, he's like, I missed it, guys. I missed it. I started well, but I started chasing all kinds of other things to fill my thirst and my hunger. And he's like, I missed it. And I'm writing this down for you guys so you won't make the same mistake I made. Yet we've got people all over the planet that are just pursuing things with a hunger and thirst that do not satisfy. Bible tells us, Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I did that. I tasted and saw that the Lord is good. I lived outside the faith for a lot of years. I wasn't raised in the faith. I had a Catholic upbringing, but I knew nothing about a personal relationship with God. I'd never read the Bible. I couldn't follow the rules, so I just broke all the rules, and I went out there living large my own way. And I realized that my way of life, even though I had stuff and, I had plenty of toys in my life and other things in my life and just stuff that my friends would go, bravo. I knew, you know what? I'm hungry. This isn't satisfying. This is not filling a thirst. Something's off here. And I began to see what this scripture's saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you know what I did? I tasted and saw that the Lord is good. But there's something amazing about that. I was hungry, and that's why I tasted. If you're not hungry, you don't taste. That's why Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why does he say that? There's plenty of rich people who love the Lord. It's not impossible. It's just hard. Why is it hard? It's hard because oftentimes rich people don't hunger very much. They're not very hungry. They try to satisfy with other things and kind of keep things going. They don't really hunger. But if you stop and hunger, if you stop and really kind of do a reality check and realize, wow, this isn't really fulfillment. God, you're my creator. You're the author and perfecter of life. What am I doing? Why am I running away from you? Why am I not loving you back? Because you've been chasing me, trying to love me, and how come I haven't turned around to love you back? And when you start to taste and see that the Lord is good, everything starts to turn around. And one thing it does do, when you start to taste and see that the Lord is good, is it makes you even more hungry. It makes you more hungry. You know, you heard just testimony earlier about the Azusa Street Revival, about this meeting yesterday, downtown LA, and at the Coliseum. And everyone who left here, it isn't like, oh no, I'm good now, I'm just going to go home and chill. They're more hungry. Why are they more hungry? Because when you taste and see that the Lord is good, you get more hungry. And you want to be hungry. Listen, you want to be hungry. Some of you this morning, you've stopped being hungry. Some of you have stopped being hungry. And I know, because I've done this in my life too. I can look back at my journey and go, yeah, I stopped being hungry. So let's not act like we're exempt. Even though we say yes to Jesus and say, I want to follow, as time goes on, we can kind of sit down on the couch with the remote and just kind of chill in life and disengage instead of continuing to taste and see that the Lord is good, instead of continuing to aim our hunger at Him, instead of other things in this world that have a form of satisfaction but ultimately do not satisfy, ultimately do not fill. So when I started to get hungry for God, I started spending a lot of time passionately pursuing God because I believe that's what a hunger looks like. A hunger has an evidence. A hunger has a picture. There's an evidence of a hunger. It's just not a quiet internal thing. There's some sort of expression. And I love this expression in Psalms 42. It tells us, beautiful expression, of the hunger that you and I ought to stir up in our hearts. The hunger that you and I, this is what our lives ought to look like. And the psalmist David wrote this, a man after God's own heart, says this, as the deer pants for the streams of water, my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He's talking about a deer. You know, a deer is, you know, up on the hills or hiding out all day long. In the evening, it's like, I can't wait. I got to go down and get water. And it goes down, it's like after a long parched day, going down to the stream and just drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking. And that deer is just dying, panting. I can't wait till I get there. I got to get water. And he's talking to the psalmist about my soul, panting for God like that, panting. And he says what it looks like. As a deer pants for water, my soul pants for you, God. And my soul is thirsting for God, for the living God, because He is alive. And it tells us right there in the same passage, what does it look like? When can I go and meet with God? God, I'm so hungry, I just got to meet with you. I don't want to just know about you, God. I want to know you. And there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And when you're hungry, you want to know Him more. When you're hungry, you want to know more and more and more. The Pharisees knew about God. The Pharisees knew a lot about God. But they didn't know God because when God in the flesh was standing in front of them, they couldn't even recognize Him. They knew about God, but they didn't know God. They didn't know His followers walking in the fullness of His Spirit. The very Spirit of God, the presence and glory of God that dwelled with the Israelites in the temple. They were led by a cloud by day and fire by night. The presence of God was in their camp. Whenever the glory left, they would leave. They understood that long ago, but they forgot it. They started knowing about God and not really knowing God. And the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the whole entourage of Christ followers, they couldn't see anything. Because they knew about God, but they didn't know God. They weren't hungry anymore. They stopped being hungry long ago. Now, to be fair, there were some Pharisees. We know from the book of Acts and what the Bible tells us that there were Pharisees and scribes. There were plenty of them who actually did go, you know what? I think we missed it. I think Jesus was the one. And they started to follow. But the majority leaned on their head knowledge of God rather than knowing God and completely checked out and missed it. And I think the problem at the bottom, why did they miss it? They just weren't hungry. They stopped being hungry. I think the day you and I stop being hungry is the day we stop growing. The day we stop growing is the day we begin to atrophy. You got to use stuff. It's been said that Christianity is like a pole. We're either climbing up or sliding down. We don't just hang out and say, I'm good. I've been in this same spot for 15 years. I'm just going to hang out right here. It doesn't work like that. It's a progressive walk. It's sanctification. We walk by faith, which means we continue. We press on. We keep going. We don't just hang out and camp out and go, I'm good. I'm just going to chill right here. Could you imagine a picture of Jesus and the apostles? You know, if the scripture says, and you know, the author of this book went to Nazareth and found Jesus and the apostles just kicking it on the couch. Came back next week, they were kicking it on the couch. Came back the next, they were kicking it on the couch. No, there was a display of some kind of manifestation, like, I am going to see God, I'm going to get filled, I'm going to go. There was something going on. It was brewed from a hunger, not going, I'm just fine right where I'm at, I'm just going to stay. This is really important. Hunger. Hunger means pressing in. Pressing in and seeking God. Pressing in and seeking God. And I don't know where you would put yourself in that description, but do you find yourself, if you are hungry, and I just want to be honest, we all go through, and I have too, seasons in my life where I'm like, what happened? I think I've lost my hunger. I need to get hungry again. And that's okay. Just say it. Just do it. Just be honest. Be transparent about it. It's not, it's no shame, no harm, no foul. It's just a matter of, wow, yeah, the world's been rubbing off on me. I need to get hungry again. Hunger is pressing in to meet with God. As the deer pants for water, my soul longs for you. And he goes on to say, when can I go and meet with God? I want to meet with him. I don't want to just know about God. It's good to know about God. Go to Bible studies. Listen to sermons online. Know about God. Absolutely. You got to know the God you love and who you serve and his nature. You got to know that. We don't even know who we are until we know who he is. That's the truth. People around this world walking around everywhere thinking they know, just, you know, following my heart, follow my dude. You don't even know who you are. You don't know who you are because you don't know who he is. He is your maker. He's the lover of your soul. He formed you in your mother's womb. He gave you your birth date. That's the kind of stuff that we go, oh, okay. If that's the case, he's God, I'm not. He's on the throne, I'm not. So what am I doing? It's time to respond to his love and turn. We don't even know who we are until we know who he is. But as a deer pants for the water, our soul to long for him. And it says, when can I go and meet with God? Hunger. Hunger is pressing in. Hunger is meeting with God. And over time, our hunger can diminish. The hungrier we are, the more God shows us things. And we're like, that's awesome. And we want to get hungry again. But, when we start to lighten up on our hunger, we like the Israelites go, when's the last time God did something really cool? I mean, like crazy cool. And we start to go, yeah, it's kind of been a while. And we start to retreat in our walk with God. And that happens to Israelites. It happens to all of us, I believe. Maybe you've caught yourself doing that. Maybe you've caught yourself, instead of being hungry and thirsty for righteousness, maybe you've found yourself loading up on a little junk food. A little junk food. Everybody say junk food. Junk food. You know, we all got our junk food that we like. Junk food, when we're, instead of pursuing God, I'm not sitting about eating, I'm not talking about having a tub of ice cream watching TV at night, okay? If you do that, that's cool. Just go for a walk the next day, I don't know. I'm not talking about that kind of junk food. I'm talking about stuff that we consume, the stuff that we try to fill and satisfy, and it just won't fill, and it won't satisfy, because it can't by its very nature. But when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. That's the kind of stuff we sometimes start leaning towards a junk food diet and say to God, I'm hungry for you again. I'm hungry for you again. I want to talk this morning in Acts chapter 1, if you can turn your Bible there, we're going to look at this passage on being hungry for God. Being hungry for God. And we're going to look at the first group of believers in the last 2,000 years who were hungry for God, what it looked like, and what happened as a result. It's like a case study on hunger. I think it is. It's a case study on hunger. And this case study, by the way, has been replicated through the ages. This same case study has been replicated through the ages because hunger is the common denominator of a move of God. Hunger is a prerequisite. Hunger is a component required in your life and in mine. If we want to press in and get hungry for meeting with God, we're going to see God do phenomenal things on the other side, let alone the personal intimacy that we have with God. When you press in and get hungry with God, you meet with God. God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. You get to know God more. It's a beautiful transparency between you and the lover of your soul. Jesus, the first love. It's absolutely beautiful. Last couple of weeks, we looked at Good Friday where Jesus paid the price. And we looked at Resurrection Sunday. Last Sunday, Scott had talked about the ascension when Jesus rose in the ascension. And after that, the believers did not just check out and go away somewhere. They checked in. You figured after Jesus died and he already proved it and he conquered death, wow, we got the picture. That's the gospel. That's the story. It's like, no, that's only beginning right there. We're getting hungrier and we're getting hungrier and we're getting hungrier. And this is how the story goes. This is what happens when Christ followers get hungry. Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." The ends of the earth. Jesus rose from the grave. He conquered death. He showed himself, the Bible tells us, over 40 days. Over 40 days. So he died on Passover weekend. On the third day, he rose again. He showed himself to people for 40 days. 40 days. That's 43 days now after Passover. 43 days after Passover, he's showing himself alive to people. Multiple occasions, as we shared last week, Scott shared, he showed himself to 500 people in one place at one time. So Jesus is showing and proving that he is alive, eating with people, doing all sorts of things. And he's saying this to them, "Listen, guys, I'm going back to the Father, but I need you to be my witnesses. I need you to represent. It's time for you to represent. I'm going to the Father. It's your turn to represent. Tag, you are it. As you've seen me do, you do also. But it will require power. Because anything you're going to do in life, you're going to find out. It's not by strength or by might. It's by the power of my Spirit," says the Lord. Anything you do that's life-changing, anything you do that has an eternal value, anything you do that is a legacy-leaving kind of thing, it's not just going to be strength or might. It's going to be by the power of my Spirit. And Jesus is like, "Look, going to the Father, tag your it. You're going to represent, but you can't do it without power. Sit tight, wait, press in, pray, cry out. Get hungry, guys. Get hungry, because in a few days, your life will never be the same. But please, please get hungry." He says, "Stay in Jerusalem and wait." King James says, "Tarry, tarry." I love that word. That's like an old school word, tarry. Tarry. Everybody say tarry. Tarry. Tarry is just to wait on God. "God, I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to sit here, God. I'm going to wait for you. I'm not going to leave until you touch me, God. I'm not going to leave until you speak to me, God. I'm not going to leave until you change me, God. I'm not going to leave until you give me an answer, God. I love you, God. I'm going to press in. I'm hungry for you, God. I'm focused on you. My passion is directed at you. Nothing else will satisfy right now, God. I am pressing in for you. I want to go further. I want to go higher. I want to get closer, God. Speak. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to tarry. I'm going to tarry. I'm going to wait on the Spirit. I'm going to tarry." That's what tarrying is. It's waiting on the Holy Spirit. He's telling them, guys, go to Jerusalem and tarry. Go and tarry. Go and wait. And in a few days, if you tarry, if you stay hungry, if you don't start checking out and getting your appetite and all the other wrong stuff, "Well, can we just go check out the falafels over here in Jerusalem? They're actually really good. They make a great hummus over here. Come on, Peter." You know, could you imagine? I'm like, "Oh, no, forget that. We got some cool stuff." Guys, Stay with me right now. Jesus is saying, this is not the time to check out. This is not the time to aim your hunger in another direction. This is the time to focus, to tarry, to press in, to bend your ear, incline your ear, press in, seek me with all your heart. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, God says. Tarry, press in, get hungry. That's where this is going. And he tells them, guys, if you don't check out, if you stay with me, if you press in and you tarry, then in a few days, you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll talk about this more next week, but this concept, 2,000 years ago, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, foreign. Israel, God lived in their camp. God lived in the temple. They can go visit God. God would come upon certain people for a certain great act to do some great prophecy or some great move of God, a miracle in the Old Testament. But literally, like all these regular folks, to be like filled with the Holy Spirit, a foreign idea. It's a foreign concept. And Jesus is like, yeah, it's part of the new covenant. It's part of my promise. It's all people. Everyone willing to follow me and really can be filled with my Spirit. And it's going to change you and it's going to change the world. The world will never be the same again if you get filled with the Spirit. The world will never be the same again if you get filled with the Spirit. But you got to tarry. You got to wait. You got to get hungry. And in this case, that's what they did. He said, in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The other term he used, you're going to be clothed with power from on high. You're going to put on some heavenly power. You're going to be empowered to go public. And I just want to summarize this in verses 12 through 15. He basically said, it says that they stayed in Jerusalem. There was about 120 of them, men and women, and they were in an upper room. When we went to Israel, we went to go in that upper room, Christy and I, and we happened to be when no one was around, and we just got to just worship and seek God and press in this location that they believed to be the upper room that the scripture is talking about. But they sat there, and there was 120, and it says they were pressing in. 3 days after Passover, Jesus rose from the grave. He appeared to them for 40 days. That's 43 days, right? 50 days is the word Pentecost. Jesus came on the 50th day. And so these guys were told, guys, hang out, press in, seek me, get hungry, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And so it seems like for the next few days in here, less than a week, these guys are like, okay, guys, it's on. It's on. We're taking all our hunger and we're aiming it at God. All of our hunger is going to be aimed at God. They all joined together, the passage says, constantly in prayer. There's 120 men and women, and I guarantee they had different styles, different personalities, different preferences, and that's all fine. But they're like, the main thing is the main thing, and the kingdom of God and our love for God is the main thing, and we are going to pursue and seek God until he shows up. And these guys pressed in and they tarried, and there was 120 of them pressing in to tarry, and they were all joined together constantly in prayer. They were clearly obeying. It was clearly faith, but I want to remind you, they were very hungry. They were very hungry, and I believe God honors that hunger all the time, and it says this, and I just want to stop here in verse 1 of the next chapter. When the day of Pentecost came, that 50th day, remember we were counting on that timeline, on the 50th day, on the day of Pentecost, when it came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, boom, suddenly, I'm not even going to go any more than that, just suddenly. Whenever there's a suddenly in the Bible, heaven intervenes earth like a meteor, boom, blowing stuff up in a good way. Anytime there's a suddenly in the Bible, there's a shift in an atmosphere, there's a change, there's a paradigm shift, there's a spiritual reality that's manifest, even in the physical realm. Things change. God intervenes and shows up and cries out. That's when seas get parted and stuff like that. When there's a suddenly in the Bible. And the thing is, you know, God is in charge of the suddenly. You and I don't make them happen. But I will tell you this, every time you see a suddenly in the Bible, you better stop and read what came before it. You better stop and read why this suddenly happened. God is sovereign. He can do a suddenly whenever he wants to do a suddenly. We don't control God. God is all powerful, all knowing, always present. He is sovereign. Yet, when his people are hungry and his people are pressing in, you're going to be surprised how you see a suddenly after this happens all through Scripture. The book of Acts is full of stories for the New Testament age church where when we press in, when we see God, when we direct our hunger towards Him, He shows up with us suddenly. When Peter was broken out of prison, the church was sitting home praying. They were tarrying. They were hungry. They were pressing in at the same time. Boom, suddenly across town, poof, there's chains falling off down the street somewhere around the corner because we're hungry over here. And when we get hungry, stuff changes, guys. I'm just telling you, stuff changes when we get hungry. How many of you guys are waiting for a suddenly in your life? Anybody waiting for a suddenly? Is that all? How about more honesty in God's house? I hope you're waiting on a suddenly. We're saved by faith. The whole journey's by faith, guys. We haven't arrived yet. He's got good and perfect things in store for those who love Him. I hope you're waiting on a suddenly. I hope you are. I hope your faith isn't to a point where like, no, it's just nothing. Not looking forward to anything. I hope you're going, God, that would be beautiful. That family member of mine, God, that I'm praying for, oh, Jesus. I'm hungry. I'm hungry enough to keep pressing in here. Or Lord, the family across the street or those people under the freeway over here that don't, whatever. God, I'm hungry. God, I'm hungry. I'm going to tarry, God. I'm going to meet with you. I need to press in, God, because I want to pray until something happens. I'm going to push through with my prayer. I'm hungry, God. I don't know what your hunger level is like, but if you want to suddenly in your life, you got to change your hunger level. You got to start getting hungry. And again, I'm not saying this is a shame or guilt or condemnation. I found my own life where I'm like, oh, what's happened to my hunger? Uh-oh, I got to get my hunger back. I got to get my fire back. And it's only going to happen, not by knowledge, by meeting with God. Meeting with God. When you meet with God, stuff happens. Anytime you see a suddenly in the Bible, take a note what happens before it. And here's the deal, guys. What happened before the suddenly? I trust it's noteworthy. If you're a note taker, you might want to write this down, because if you want a suddenly in your life, and we look at all the other suddenlies in the Bible, we see some key elements to them. And to me, this is golden. Prayer and unity. Prayer and unity came before the suddenly. Prayer and unity. Not just praying, pray, press in, pray. But there's a whole other dimension about prayer and unity. Not unity for the sake of just unity. Unity for the sake of God's glory. When it's unity for the sake of God's glory, watch out. That's a whole different kind of thing. God is looking down at His children that He loves, every tribe, tongue, and nation, very diversified, and says, wow, would you look at that? Would you look at that? Look at that prayer and unity. Man, my children are actually acting like children. I'll tell you, as a father of five, when my kids get along and love one another, I just want to bless them. I just want to bless them. And when the Father looks down and sees every tribe, tongue, and nation getting together and seeking Him and praying Him, He's like, wow, Joe, look at that. Isn't it absolutely beautiful? Even though there's different personalities and different styles and different, perspectives and different, hopefully not majoring in the minors, but there's different, it's okay. We're about Jesus right now. We're about our love for God and our love for the Lord Jesus and wanting Him to be famous in the land. That's what we're about right now. We're about God. We want breakthrough. We want suddenlies. God, it's not going to happen by strength or might. It's only going to happen by the power of your Spirit. But that's what we're about, God. And we're prayer together, unity, and one accord. Poof. That's when suddenlies happen, guys. So if you're a note taker, prayer and unity will bring you a suddenly. Prayer and unity will bring you a suddenly. If you're going to have a suddenly, this is key, guys. Again, this comes up a bunch of times in Scripture. Not only when Peter got out of prison, the apostles got together later on and like, God, would you do again what you did in the beginning, please? Because we're running out of steam. Would you do it again, guys, God? And God's like, prayer, unity, one accord. You're hungry. I'll do it again. Boom. And God did it again. This is a sequence we see in the book of Acts, a model for the New Testament church. Prayer and unity will bring you a suddenly. And here's the other thing, guys. Prayer and unity doesn't just happen on its own. It's not just a random idea. Yeah, it's kind of a cool idea. There's a prerequisite for prayer and unity. And it's what we've been talking about this morning. Hunger. Hunger. Hunger for God. Hunger. Hungering for God. Hungering to meet with Him. Hungering for God's breakthrough. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is a prerequisite for even the prayer and unity. Because if you're not hungry, you won't show up. If we were the first century church, would we be the, honest question, would I be one of those guys in that upper room? Would you be one of the guys or girls in that upper room? Depends on how hungry we were. We might go, well, God's going to do whatever he does anyway. He's sovereign, right? He's just going to do whatever he does. So, you know, what's the point? How many of you have heard that? How many of you have thought that? I'm going to ask it again. How many of you thought that? Of course you did. God's sovereign. He's just going to do what he's going to do. You know, you have not because you ask not. You got to ask. You got to seek. You got to knock. Don't just throw everything at God's sovereignty. I'm going to do what he wants to do and I'll just go over here. No, you engage God. You partner with God on his mission. He's been using people for 3,500 years who partner with him on his mission, who line up with him, who line up human agencies. As has been said, God wants to do radical things. He wants to do miraculous things. And you and I, we just get to be the postman. We just deliver stuff. We just give it out. That's what he's been doing for 3,500 years. It's amazing if you ask me. Prayer and unity will bring you suddenly. The second point is only hunger. Only hunger will bring you to prayer and unity. I believe that. Only hunger will bring you there. I bet there was other believers who heard about this meeting. Like, what happened? You're kidding. Really? If I had known that was going to happen, I would have been there. I wanted to see that. I wanted to be part of that. But instead, maybe home, maybe checked out, maybe just not hungry, maybe at a level in life where just not hunger is not really a big thing. But in that upper room, there were some hungry folks. And Jesus said, will you tarry? Will you wait? Will you press in? Will you do it or will you check out? Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Right before he went to the cross. He went to the garden and he's like, guys, stay and pray. This is the hour. Believe me, you don't want to be sleeping on this one, okay? And he's over here and praying and he comes back and they're asleep. Guys, do you have any idea what's going on right now? This is like monumental. This is huge. I gotta, please stick with me. Lock in with me, guys. You got it, gentlemen? Oh, yeah, Jesus, we're good. And it just crashed out again. And he keeps coming back. It's like, guys, do you have any idea? And it just shows that people who even are around Jesus all the time can completely miss out on the season. They can completely miss out on what the opportunity and what's actually happening. The apostles slept through a holy moment where they could have been engaging God. Jesus said, stay and lock in and pray right now. Pray until something happens. Press in. He was going to the cross. We know he was going to the cross. That was his aim. It wasn't to avoid the cross, but they're in their own life just sleeping and checked out instead of being hungry. And Jesus is like, guys, could you be a little hungry right now? Can you not just check out? Can you be a little hungry? Can you tarry right now? And they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to do that. Last week, we had a 24-hour fast and prayer here at the church. We do it quarterly. I really sense the Lord calling us to step that up and do that even monthly. But we do a 24-hour, round-the-clock fast and prayer. We encourage you guys to skip a meal or skip eating for the day and pray and join us. But we ask people to come into this prayer room we have over here, and people come around the clock. And we start at 12 in the afternoon, and it goes till the next day. Sometimes there's two people in the room. Sometimes there's seven people in the room. Sometimes there's one person in the room. But the prayer keeps going. And why do we do this? We do it because we're hungry. Amen. And I would suggest, I want to say thank you for those of you who have come and pressed in either this time or last time. I want to say thank you. Amen. Thank you. Because we are blessed because of your prayers. And there's others, you're blessed because of somebody else's prayers. Because there's others tarrying on your behalf. There's others tarrying on your behalf, pressing into God, praying and seeking him for your benefit, for my benefit. When others are praying for you, that's exactly what happens. There's a pressing in. There's a praying until something happens. But when there's prayer and unity, as we see in Scripture, and there's one accord, and there's a hunger that's driving it, that's when God does things. And I got to just tell you, it's amazing. Yesterday, I'll talk about this in a minute, but the prayer and fasting is something I believe God's calling us to, guys, because he's waking us up to a new level of what he wants to do in our lives personally, collectively as a church, and even more broadly in the city. God is doing a work. It's not time to be sleeping. It's time to get hungry for the things of God. Again, no shame. This isn't guilt. It's not like, what do I have to do to be right with God? Through the blood of Jesus, you're right with God. You're saved by grace through faith. That's a free gift. You don't earn, you don't work your way. But let me tell you, if you want to walk in the stuff that the early church walked in, the whole book of Acts, and I'm not just talking about 12 apostles, there's 120 in the upper room, men and women, that got on explosive things. They were world changers. God turned regular people into world changers. Does anyone want to be a world changer in the room? If God says, would you be, would you say yes? How come every hand's not up? If God say, would you be, would you say yes? I hope you would say yes. Otherwise, we'd look back and go, yeah, I wonder what life would have been like if I said yes to that. 120 people in the upper room said, yeah, God will be world changers, but right now, we're just hungry for you. We're just hungry for you, God. We're hungry for you and what you want, what your will, what your ways. We're going to press in. We're going to tarry. We're going to pray until something happens, God, but we are going to just be relentless in our passion, in our aim. And God's like, would you look at that? Wow, that's beautiful. God's smiling on that. And explosive things. We'll talk about that more next week. But when we look at something like this, in this book of Acts, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at it next week. It was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Some refer to it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No matter how you look at it, it was a great awakening. Jerusalem changed. The city was flipped on its ear. It turned upside down as a result of this day and this kind of tarrying. So there was a great awakening, and it all started with hunger in the upper room going, Jesus, we hear you, we're going to obey, we're going to do it in faith, and we're going to stay hungry for a few days, and we're going to press in, and we're going to press in, and we're not going to check out because time is of essence, and right now you want to do something. We don't want to miss this season, God. We want to partner with you in what you're about to do. So I want to ask you this morning, are you hungry? And if you're not, I want to encourage you to get hungry. I want to encourage you to get hungry. Ask God, God, what happened to my hunger? Maybe I'm trying to fill up on the wrong junk food, but God, would you get me hungry again? Would you stir my appetite again? Because the book of Acts was the first generation that got hungry. And there were many other awakenings through history, many. And they were all preceded by people who were hungry. When I look at the history of revivals and God moving and great awakening, it never came from just walking down the street and God just mowing down a whole city like, whoa, he just did it. Where did that come from? What in the world? It wasn't that. Every revival, every great move of God, every awakening was God. We're going to tarry. We're going to press in. We're not satisfied. Our city, you have more than this, God. And we want to partner with you in that display. Would you make yourself known? Would you be famous in our city, God? Unity, one accord, hungry. Yeah, I'm going to bless that. I am going to bless that. Suddenly, there's a suddenly. It's amazing. That was the first awakening, and there's many awakenings through history. We have a couple of pictures up here. I want to just show you a picture really quick. Our church, it came out of the Calvary Chapel movement. Calvary Chapel's been around since late 60s. We have one of those right there. Okay, little church, 25 people. Had to have a prayer meeting going, God, what are you doing? Should we close the church, or what do you want to do? It's the reality of this church. Pastor Chuck Smith is the pastor. It's just kind of chugging along and God's not showing up or changing. They said, we need to press in. We need to tarry. We need to cry out to God. We need to get serious. They had a prayer meeting. Half the church showed up. And I think at hunger levels, if you're hungry, you show up. If you're not hungry, you hear about it. But half of the church showed up. So 25 people, 12 people showed up to a prayer meeting where they pressed in and pressed in and pressed in. And the Spirit of God began to speak. And there was prophecy in the meeting. And God began to say, hunger, press in, do these things, go after the Lord. Like God's speaking and telling them what to do. And they're like, okay, God, we're hungry. You honor that. You told us what to do. We're going to walk it out. They began to stir up that hunger. And that hunger is contagious. This hunger is contagious. God's hunger is contagious. If you could show the next slide. This is what it looked like a few years later. When 12 hungry people press into God and say, God, will you do something profound? They couldn't even fit them in a tent. They had meetings around the day clock. And the Jesus movement, which was the biggest revival in the last, 50 years, all historians would say it all started there. If you look it up in the encyclopedia, remember that little church I showed you? It started there with a prayer meeting of people tarrying and pressing it, and it turned into that. And pretty soon, if we have the next slide, pretty soon it looked like this. down at Huntington Beach or whatever beach that was, where people all over the hills, people coming out of, from work, everyone getting baptized, going, hey, it's time to get right with God. This hunger is getting contagious. Well, I can't live my life this way anymore. God, I'm ready. Like the guy in the picture, he's like, I'm done. I'm done with me, right? That's what it tells me. And so this was so cool. Again, every tribe telling me, people coming down, getting baptized, getting their life right with God. This movement, this contagious hunger, started to spread that it was uncontainable. Hunger can be uncontainable. It can spread in a good way. A move of God can spread in a beautiful way. The next slide, if we look at this, Time Magazine, Newsweek, these other, they're like, we can't deny this thing. This Jesus thing, this hunger for Jesus, is spreading across the whole country, all over the country, and not only over the country, all over the world. There was a full-blown revival. Remember that little church building? Came out of a prayer meeting. Now, God, there's other people praying, I'm too sure, but most people would trace it back to that as an epicenter, who are historians that study this a lot more than we do. And Time Magazine is like, we can't deny this. It's all over the place. There's all kinds of magazines and newspaper articles going, what is going on with these Jesus people? They came from Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin to falling in love with Jesus, and the world is changing. And that's really cool. And if you have the next slide, that's me and Pastor Chuck Smith. That's the guy who led the prayer meeting in that little church of 12 people, crying out to God, pressing in and tarrying, and God honoring and God speaking to him. And he's been an amazing man. He passed away to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. But I'll tell you, that movement has, you know, over 1,000 churches spread and hundreds of thousands of believers around the world as a result of pressing in and tarrying. And somebody who would tell you this, if there was one scripture that this man would give you, he would tell you this. It is not by strength or by might. It is by the power of my Spirit, says the Lord. That's what he would tell you. He says it over and over. That's like his main, you know, scripture. It's the Spirit of God. He'd say, we didn't do anything. We just asked God to do something. God did it all. We just agreed with him. We didn't do it. We just agreed with God. And God is looking for people who are hungry, who are willing to agree with him. That's really, really great. And then we have one more picture. Yesterday, me and my lovely bride, we were at the LA Coliseum with 50,000 perfect strangers. We had one thing in common. We were out there in the rain. It was raining half the day. That wasn't a rain moment. It was probably 50,000 people down at the Coliseum. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. Every part of Christianity. There's people who came from very far away. And the reason they came to LA is because there is a big, great sense globally, far and wide, that God is going to pour out his Spirit on our city and do something. The revival is coming. There's another awakening coming. And what the consensus is that LA is where God's going to choose to do it for some reason. For some reason, God's going to choose LA. There's been other revivals that started. Billy Graham's tent revival started in this town. The Charismatic Renewal, this town. The Azusa Street Revival, this town. The Jesus Movement, just south of us, this town. I don't know why. Maybe because it's the communication or epicenter of media for the world. I don't know. That's up to God. We can ask him when we see him face to face. But there's many who believe God's about to do a new work in our city, and that's why there was 50,000 people tarrying yesterday. 50,000 people tarrying. It wasn't a one-hour event, two-hour event. It was a 15-hour event. There's people down there from morning to late tarrying, pressing in. Jesus, can you stay awake with me, watch and pray? Can you press in? Are you hungry and pressing? I want to encourage you guys, if you're not hungry, get hungry, because God's got some great and mighty things in store. He's got some great things. As the worship team comes up, I just want to close in prayer. But if you need to see a suddenly in your life, and I know we need to see one in our city, unity, prayer, one accord is a key thing. And hunger is another key thing. So I'm going to ask you guys to do something we don't normally do. We're going to just close out in a worship song. Rather than close in prayer, for some of you this might feel a little awkward. I don't want to put you on the spot, but I want to ask that we can begin this unity and one accord right here in this room. I want to ask that you turn around to a neighbor and you begin to pray. And if you're not okay with this, just say, hey, I don't really pray out loud. And the other person will go, no problem, I'll pray. So just get in a group of a few. Don't get too many people. Two, three, maybe four people. Not too many people. I want to encourage you to get into a group. We're going to do what the book of Acts did, unity and one accord. And if we're not hungry, say, God, would you help me? I've been getting some junk food. I want to be hungry again. But stir your hunger for God. Because when you stir your hunger from God, when you're intentional and passionate about meeting with God, expecting God to break through, these are the times that God moves. God wants to see us hungry. He doesn't want to see us just go high-five him once a week. Hey, high-five God, just checking in. We're good, right? Okay, cool. No, God, I want to stop. I want to meet with you.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. We pray that this message has blessed you. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.